We have been discussing Genesis. We are in a series, and I want to welcome you back to that and thank you for coming today. And I want to announce something that I think is exciting, and I want to encourage you to be a part of it in several ways. But that announcement is that at Ballardsville Baptist Church, we will be streaming live the debate between Ken Ham and Bill Nye, Creation versus Evolution, on February the 4th. And so you can be looking for more information about that. But that debate is going to be on the 4th. It is at 7 o'clock at night, and it's expected to last 2.5 hours. We will have child care from birth through 5 years old, and child care will begin at 6:30. So I want to encourage you to come and be a part of that. But more than that, I want to encourage you to bring some people with you. Listen, the issue of evolution and whether or not we got here by God or by a random chance is a topic that everybody in the world is interested in. And to hear great thinkers and great minds, and Ken Ham is the apologist who is responsible in large part for starting the Answers in Genesis and the Creation Museum we have up the road. He will be debating Bill Nye, who thinks that creation is foolishness. You know Bill Nye, the science guy. Our children watch him regularly, and maybe you have watched him too. And they will be debating. So I want to encourage you, one is to be a part of that, to come and participate. And two is to bring some people with you, maybe some neighbors or friends, people who would not otherwise come to this church or be a part of that. But they'll come and listen to this because they want to hear creation flop. They want to hear that. And I would say participate this way starting at this very moment. And that is praying for Ken Ham. I mean, you know, we got to pray that God would give him the words and the wisdom and the humility and just that God would fill him and allow him to do an excellent job representing what we believe the Bible says and how that came about and how science is consistent with the events of creation. And that's what they're going to be debating. And so I'm going to ask you to start praying now for him and pray repeatedly throughout the day. Because it's only by the strength of God and through His Spirit that Ken Ham will be able to stand up. Because I promise you, Satan does not want him to succeed. And then I want to encourage you this way. That regardless of the outcome of the debate, we don't know. Ken Ham could fall flat on his face and fail to remember, fail to recall. We don't understand exactly what's going to happen. But I do promise you this. God's Spirit will be here when His people are praying. And praying that lost people will see an opportunity to believe in the Word of God. Right now, the school systems, the evolution, they teach them that they're naive and foolish to believe in God. But if we could find some scientists who would say with good demonstrable science, this could be true, they'll listen. And that's what we want them to hear. That's the purpose of the debate, is so they can say, I don't have to be naive. I don't have to be foolish. There's good reasons to believe the Bible. And so that's what we're praying for. So please be a part of that. Talk it up on Facebook and all the things we do to generate excitement and pray that God would be a part of that and bless it profusely. Now, over the last few weeks, we've argued for God's existence even here in our services. And we've pointed out that there is an agenda of godless people, and that is they've invented this thing called evolution. They did not want to submit to God. They love their sin more than they love God. The idea of being accountable to God is abhorrent to them. And so they had to figure out a way that we could have got here without God so they don't have to be accountable to Him. And that is the creation, voila, of evolution. It's kind of funny that people who deny creation have created evolution. And that's what they've done. But we've argued that. And I've pointed out the undeniable hypocrisy of those who tell us that we cannot trust the Bible because it is the invention of man. Yet they would have us trust their invention. That doesn't make sense to me. I've pointed out the unfathomable hypocrisy of the same people who do say that we're naive and weak-minded to believe in the supernatural, yet they deny that a supreme, intelligent, all-knowing, all-powerful God created the universe, and they substitute that, and they tell us that we are naive, but they substitute that with a notion that nothing created all this. That nothing created the universe. Well, I don't know about you, but nothing creates nothing. I mean, it's even a principle in mathematics, isn't it? Zero times something is what? Zero. We all know that. God designed it that way. I pointed out how evolution and Genesis creation are incompatible, and you cannot, you must not, and you should not try to fit evolution into the Bible. The two cannot be reconciled, so please stop trying to do so. And we've discovered that you're not an accident. You're not a evolutionary process from an ape-like, ape type of creature. That God had a purpose and a plan when He designed you, when He made you, and when He's making this world, and He made this world to sustain you. You who are created for a purpose in His image. Today we will be in Genesis 1:14. Before we start, I want us to pray. I'm going to ask you this morning. We showed the video to start the service about this young girl who was considering an abortion, and you may be here today and you've had an abortion, and my heart goes out to you, and I want to tell you that we love you, and that whatever pain you may be feeling, that God will forgive you, and that we will forgive you, and that God will help you and to overcome that. And so at the end of the service today, if there's something going on in your life and you want to come and pray about that and talk to one of our staff as a counselor, we would be more than happy to talk with you about that, and you'll be received with love. And for others, you may know of people who have suffered from an abortion, or those who are considering abortions, and I want to encourage you that at the end of our service to pray for them. And Christians, you must hear me. We cannot be so false, so fake, so full of hypocrisy, that we create this image that everything is perfect and right. We cause our children not to be able to come to us when they've made mistakes. You've got to let your child know that when they make mistakes, even mistakes such as getting pregnant, that you're there for them. You should not take that baby's life. They need to come to you and allow you to help them. That's why God puts you in their life. And God will give you the grace to get through it. We must stop being fake and start being real. Let's go to Him in prayer. Lord, this morning as we consider all the things that are before us, I think our song summed it up. We were made to live for You. Regardless how that comes about, we know that You created life. You created us in Your image. You've given us dominion over all the other animals and things of the earth. And Father God, we are special to You. And Lord, as much as we have rebelled against You, and as much as we have sinned against You, and as much as we have caused You shame and brought shame to Your image, You laid down Your life to forgive us. Lord, I pray that that would be the distinguishing characteristic of this fellowship. Truly, that is Christ-likeness. So whether it be with our children, whether it be with the people that upset us, whether it be with the family members, Father God, whether it be with You, Lord, that we would receive grace and that we would give it. In the name of Jesus, amen. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 14. It's day four of creation. The Bible says, "And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs for the seasons and for the days and the years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God said, let them, and God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day." Today I want to explain to you a few things, and I hope you bear with me just for a little while, but I think it's important. This is a hard sermon to preach because it's a little bit different than the sermons we've preached thus far in this series, and it'll be a little bit different than the sermons we preach as we move forward. But there's a few things I do want to point out, and the reason is it's just not very applicational, right? How am I going to apply that to you? God made the sun, the moon, and the stars. Amen. Let's go home. Well, it's not that easy. Sorry. So we're going to try to work it out here together. The first thing I want us to notice is that there is a pattern developing in the creation account. There is a parallelism between the first 3 days and then the next 3 days. And so you've got days 1 through 3, and they correspond somehow with days of 4 through 6. In days 1 through 3, God changes the barren earth into land and produces vegetation. In days 4 through 6, they will fill the empty terrain, and life above and life below will appear. God will make that there. There's also a connection between the first group of three and the second group of three, insofar as there are three coordinated pairs. That is this: day 1 and 4, both days 1 and 4 regard light and the light bearers. Days 2 and 5, both those days speak of the skies and the waters that are filled with the birds and the fish. And days 3 and 6 concern the productivity of the land that brings forth vegetation for food, and the creation of the animals and of human beings, which we know ultimately will be the pinnacle of God's creation. Now, we shouldn't make too much of this grouping, but it's interesting. The reason I point it out, because it's interesting to me that even in the beginning, God was creating, but He was advancing the creation in an observable way. Now, let me put a caveat in there. Some would suggest that God created through a process of evolution. That is not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is God had a plan and a purpose for His creation, and you can see that playing out right here in these groupings that I talk about. First, there's pronouncement. Then in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That is the pronouncement. That is the overview. And then He starts to tell us exactly how He did it. He said, let there be light, and there was light. And then He said, let there be an expanse, and the sky was created, and then the land and the seas. And then there's this second pass. He goes back and He revisits the lights. And that is our day today, day 4. He further defines how they operate, move, and function. And then from there, next week, we'll see that He returns to the sky and He fills it with birds, and to the seas and fills them with fish. What's interesting about the pattern, again, I wouldn't make too much of it, but it's this. God's plan, God is advancing His plan for creation forward. And after the fall that we'll see in Genesis chapter 3, you'll also see God moving His plan for judgment and redemption forward. And with every succession of covenants throughout the Bible, God makes these promises, the promises to redeem humanity, and these covenants. And with every passing of a covenant, you see the advancement of God's plan of redemption and judgment for His world. And that's what I think is neat about this. You see that God is working in a way that we can detect and that we can see from early on. And this will be important when we come to the fall and God's promise that the woman's son will crush the head of the serpent. It's important as we see as we move forward. Now this so what's the big deal here? Let's look at our text. Remember, the source of light. We talked about the source of light on day one. We don't know what the source of light is. God just created light. There's no sun or moon or stars yet, right? I mean, He creates those on day four, what we just read. And so on day one, He just creates this light. And there's great light everywhere. There's light, and it's to separate the light from the darkness. But there are not any celestial bodies, so to speak of. No sun, moon, and stars. Now, since it's not tied to an illuminating body, we're left to understand, we're left to believe, we're left to see from Scripture that this light comes from God. And He's spoken into existence. And so it is there. It's coming from Him. And Scripture alludes to this light that comes from God. Psalm 104, 1 through 2 says, "Blessed is the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent." Remember, Israel was led by a pillar of cloud by day and by a pillar of fire by night. Light is associated throughout the Bible with God. Not that the light is God, no, but the light represents His glory. It reveals His glory. We see that throughout Scripture. The implication is that light is used both to reveal and to conceal the presence of God. When Moses was on the mountain, there was great light. There was great glory. Moses wanted to see God face to face. God wouldn't let him see Him face to face. He let him see Him trailing by, but there was great light. There was great glory. So much so that Moses' face radiated when he came down off the mountain. He was glowing. And so this light, there's light there that is to reveal and to conceal the presence of God. In John chapter 1, Jesus says, John chapter 1, verse 4 through 18. John says of Jesus, he says this, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." We see there's some sort of spiritualization of light. That is, that light reminds us, reveals, and conceals the presence of God, whereas darkness throughout the Bible is a theme of evil. It is a separation from God and His glory. And we understand that to be so. In Revelation 22, 4 through 5, speaking of the Lamb and the throne of God and all those who are in the new heaven and the new earth and those there in the new heavenly city, the holy city, it says that they will see His face and His name will be on their foreheads and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light and they will reign forever and ever. We see that there is no need for sun in the heaven, that the light comes from God, that we don't need the sun anymore. James 1:17, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." God's light is consistent, is always there, and is never changing. And I could go on and on, but I guess my point is this: His glory and light go hand in hand. And I think the reason that some mystery exists here when it concerns light is because we're trying to understand the infinite, the supreme, the eternal, the all-powerful God. We're trying to understand Him. We're trying to understand His glory. We're trying to understand the ways that He used to create life and create light and to reveal Himself to us. And there's going to be some mystery there when we talk about these things. Now, there are some hard questions for creationists that arise that comes from these verses, and real quickly I want to try to explain them to you. There is a problem when we talk about the distant starlight, and the question is this. Why can we see it? If the earth is so young, the light has not had time to travel millions of light years to get to us in 6,000 years. Have y'all ever heard that argument? Some of you have, some of you probably haven't. The reason I'm telling you that, because it's important. If you were out there talking creation to someone and they didn't believe in the Bible, they could come up and they could say to you, well, you don't know what you're talking about. You're naive, you're foolish, you're weak-minded, and you're brainwashed. And the reason is because the science has proved there's stars, and these stars that we see in the night sky are millions of light years away. Now, I could have looked it up, but I didn't. Light travels fast, okay? It's faster than a rocket. That's what you need to know. It travels fast. And this light that we see coming from stars that were millions of miles away, millions upon millions of miles away, that light has been traveling for some time, and we can see it. But you as a creationist, you as a believer in God, you as someone that believes that the Bible is inspired, infallible, inerrant, you would say, well, the earth is only 6,000 years old. And they would say, well, if that is true, then how has that light had time to travel all those many million years, millions of light years? And that's a very good question. And there are several ways that those questions can be answered, and there's scientific ways, and most all of them are over my head. But there are ways that that question can be answered. That question can be answered when it deals with warp and time-space continuum and all sorts of things that the scientists talk about and Albert Einstein stuff that I just don't know anything about. Now, I've studied and I read it enough to tell you a little bit about it. I could show you a video on it, but time won't permit us to do that today. But I want to tell you something. The same problem with light that you have as a creationist, the Big Bang people had the same problem. Those people who proposed that we got here through a Big Bang, which is the part of the evolutionary process, and now they're starting to rethink that, they have the exact same problem you do. And let me define it. There, it's called the horizon problem. And that is that you have stars in our galaxy that are millions upon millions of miles apart. Okay? And you would think with the Big Bang theory and the way that works out, scientists believe and they think they would detect that these stars that are millions and millions, maybe even billions of miles apart, would be at different temperatures because of the explosion. Okay? This is a little scientific or kind of detailed. They should be different temperatures. But when they measure the radiation coming from those distant stars on opposite sides of the galaxy, they find out that the temperatures are relatively close, scientifically speaking. That means that the stars have somehow produced equilibrium. That means that they have exchanged heat back and forth. It's like if you put an ice cube into a cup of coffee, that coffee is going to heat that ice cube, and that ice cube is going to cool that coffee until they reach a certain temperature. Well, that's what's going on with the stars on opposite sides of the planets. But the Big Bang Theory doesn't allow even enough time for that. It is impossible for these stars, under the natural processes that the naturalists, the evolutionists propose, to do what they're doing, yet they're doing it. And so my conclusion is that there's something mysterious going on here. Now, for us who believe in a miraculous God who does the miraculous things, there's no problem that God can create stars and get the light from the stars to us in a relatively short amount of time, 6,000 years. And as I said, there are evidences that and scientific models that show exactly how that can be done. One, for example, is how we can leave Kentucky at 4 o'clock and we can travel west and we can arrive in Colorado at 4 o'clock. Now, according to our local time convention, well, time and space travels the same way. And so that's one possibility. Another possibility that creationists have is that when observed locally, close to the Earth, and our galaxy is close to the center of the solar system, time travels very fast. But out in the far reaches of the galaxy, it travels more slowly, or vice versa. And those things allow for light to get to the earth. But I guess what I'm saying is this. If the same problem that you would have with creation is also the same problem that they would have in evolution and in the Big Bang Theory, it should not cause us, it should not cast doubt on what you believe in the Bible. As a matter of fact, you believe that God was creating supernaturally. When God speaks light into existence, He's creating supernaturally. For us, there is no problem with that. For someone who doesn't believe in supernatural things, there's a problem with that. They can't explain it any other way. And so they don't have an answer for it. And that is one of the reasons why scientists now, many of them, are starting to rethink the Big Bang Theory, stating that it is impossible. Now, the Bible says that He has two great lights, the sun and the moon. Oh, and so we don't forget He throws in the stars. Do you know how many stars there are? Does anybody know? That's right, billions, son. Good job. I need to teach you how to say amen. Scientists say that there are 200 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy. You understand? Milky Way galaxy is just where Earth resides. That's where we are. That's our solar system is in the Milky Way galaxy. There's 200 billion stars, that is the equivalence of suns, in our galaxy alone. Do you know how many galaxies there are? There is. I don't know that word. You know how many? Scientists estimate over 100 billion. Over 100 billion galaxies have about the same that we have. There's 200 billion stars in each galaxy. No one can explain that. They took the Hubble telescope and they put it up in orbit around our Earth. And they want to find out what's beyond space. They want to find out what's out there. And so they tried to look into a section of the sky that didn't have any stars. And so they found a black section of sky. It actually kind of looks like an L. And they focused that Hubble telescope on that black section of space, thinking they're going to see beyond the galaxy. They're going to see the wall. You know, if you saw the movie Truman, they're going to see the edge. And so they want to see it. And they peered out there in space for a long time. And you know what they saw? Thousands and thousands of galaxies, even in the dark spots. God's light is mysterious. We don't understand where it come from. We don't understand how He did it. We don't understand anything about it. But somehow God gives it to us, and I think He gives it to us for what He says in the Bible to remind us of Him. Not that we would worship the light, but that we would be reminded of Him and His marvelous splendor when we see the light. When you see the sun, when you see the moon, when you see the stars, when you see the galaxies, when you see the images come back from the Hubble telescope and all of those things, and you realize that no one in their right mind could say that this all happened by chance. No one in their right mind can explain the relationship that all of these galaxies for billions and millions of miles, how they all hold together and they hold us together so that we will be right where we are so we can sustain life. That is not an accident. It's not an accident. And then in our verse, we see somehow God is attaching light, attaching the light that He created in day one to the heavenly bodies, to the luminaries. And that's what we see in day number four. He's attaching the light. He created the light in day one. Day number four, He's attaching it. He's telling how it's going to work. He's defining how it works. He's attaching that light to the galaxies, to the planets, to the stars. Matthew Henry refers to the light on the first day of creation as a chaos of light. That is just light everywhere. And then God tells us exactly why He made the sun, the moon, and stars. And one is to give us signs. We know signs to be the signs of the seasons and the years and those sorts of things. And we talked about those things last week. But I'm submitting to you today that He gave them to us for even another sign. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. That's why we don't understand it. Because if we understood it, we would understand the glory of God. we would understand the creative power of God, and we can't understand that, so it's impossible for anyone to fully comprehend and to understand. Even in Romans, speaking to those who are disbelievers, in chapter 1, 19 through 20, he says, "What can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made." When you look up into the darkness of the night and your eyes have had time to adjust, and the heavens light up like a Christmas tree, the Bible seems to indicate that the heavens are declaring to you the glory of God. That means God is speaking in your spirit, not audibly, but speaking in your spirit through your conscience. He's speaking to you in your heart about His glory, about who He is. You know why the world wants to rob God of that glory? Because they want it. Man wants that glory for themselves. We don't want to share it with God. We don't want to be accountable to God. So we're going to tell you that God doesn't exist. Why? So that we can have that glory. We can tell you how smart we are, and we figured out how it all happened and how we're the highest chain on the evolutionary link. And then the glory becomes ours. But God says that the heavens declare His glory. And so when I look up in the stars, when I look up in there, I don't worship the stars. I don't even worship the light. But it reminds me. It reminds me of who God is. It reminds me of who Jesus is. You know what Jesus said? He said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life, even in the middle of the night. If the moon is out, God has given me His light." A reminder that even in the darkest of darkest, at the darkest hour in the middle of the night, if the moon is out, you can see. If there's no clouds in the overcast, even the stars, you can see. And it doesn't matter what you're going through in life. It doesn't matter what's going on. And you could be in the darkest of days. You could be in the darkest of decisions. You could have made the wrong decision. Whatever it is, God's light still shines through. That's what He's telling you. That's what He's reminding you. That even when the world seems to be going against you, even when there seems to be no hope at all, that God has provided light for you. He's provided Jesus Christ for you. He is the way. He is the hope. He is the truth. He is life. No man comes to the Father except through Him. The psalmist in Psalm 8, 3 and 4 says, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers and the moons and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you would care for him?" When you look up in the heavens, you don't see evolutionary chance. You see a great, powerful, magnificent, all-powerful, eternal God who loves you and who cares for you, and that even though the world and the universe is massive, you are the only thing made in His image. You are the only one He sent His Son to save. It is you. God is mindful of you. He knows what you're going through. He knows your circumstance. And He cares. Yet, Psalm 14:1 tells us, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. How sad. How sad. Light separates darkness. He says light separates the darkness. That's one of the purposes of the signs, to separate the darkness. When Jesus healed the blind man, in John chapter 9, verse number 4, Jesus said this, "We must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." The Bible says that the night is coming when no one can work. That means that there's a time coming when the Holy Spirit's going to be taken out of the world, when it's going to be impossible to respond to God. There's a time coming when God's going to set all things right. There's coming when God's going to end the suffering, when God's going to cast His judgment. There's a time coming when your salvation is going to be complete, taken home to glory. There is a time coming, and when it comes, it's going to be too late for those that did not accept Christ. It's going to be too late for those who've rejected His light. It's going to be too late for those who loved darkness rather than the light. I say all this to bring us to this. You know, the moon does not put off light. And remember, my premise today is that God put these heavenly lights in place to remind us of who He is so that we can worship Him, because the heavens declare His glory. And even setting the moon and the sun in place, it is a reminder to us, we know that the moon does not produce light. Everybody knows that. It simply does what? Reflects. Reflects. And is that not, my dear friend, my dear Christian, Ballardsville, is that not what God has said for us? That we are to reflect Him? We are to reflect Him, that we are to be His reflection. Jesus says in Matthew 5:14, "You are the light of the world. A city set upon a hill cannot be hidden." And in this world, God would have you know that if you're in a dark place, and when you're in a dark place, it is light. You're never too far. Even if you think you're surrounded by darkness in the far reaches of the galaxy, there's light. Millions and millions of galaxies come into view. That there's light, that God is there with you, that you are not forsaken. He says He'll never leave you, He'll never forsake you. But I would have you hear this also, that God wants to use you to reflect His light to this world. You are the light of the world. He has set you in such a place. He set you in such a place, Ballardsville, so you can reach this community right now. Just like the moon is set in place to reflect the glory of the sun, you are set in place to reflect the glory of God here, right now, at this time. You're to reflect His glory inside the church. You're to reflect His glory in Oldham County, in Henry County, in Trimble County, in Shelby County. You're to reflect His glory. Just like the heavens declare the glory of God, God has placed you here to declare His glory. I guess the question is, are you reflecting His light today? And for some of you, you're not. For some of you, you may be in darkness. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For you were once darkness, but now you're the light of the Lord. Live as children of the light." For some of you, you're still darkness and you've not come into the light. That means you've not allowed Jesus to shine His light upon you. You've not allowed Him to penetrate your heart. You've not allowed Him to show you your sin because you want to hold Him at arm's length because you feel like if He shows you your sin that you're going to be condemned. We hear people say that all the time. "I don't come to church because I feel condemned." It's not us who condemns. It is the Holy Spirit of God. It is the Holy Spirit of God that is shining light on that sin. And as that light shines upon that sin, God doesn't leave you there condemned. You're only condemned for a short amount of time if you'll come into the light. The Bible says that Jesus will forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. He will wipe your slate clean so that no more, there will be no more condemnation. The Bible says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. If today you're feeling condemned because you're in the darkness, I would say don't stay there. Jesus says in John 3:17 he says this, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world. And people love darkness rather than the light because of their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out by God. He's saying there that you don't have to carry that condemnation anymore. You don't have to carry that guilt anymore. If you come into the light, if you confess your sins, you God, He'll cleanse you of that. He'll forgive you of that. And then the enemy is powerless to accuse you anymore because you've been forgiven. The Bible says that God removes your sin as far as the east is from the west. Maybe today is the day you need to come into the light and be saved. And for some of you Christians, you say, "I know that I'm saved, but I have been walking in darkness in this area of my life. There's this addiction. There's this attitude. There is unforgiveness. There is this thing that I've been carrying around that I've been indulging in, that I've been tinkering with, and it is tearing me up inside, and I need to give it to God." So wherever you are this morning, whatever's going on in your life, this is a time for you. I want to remind you to come and pray for those who are struggling with tough decisions. Every Christian should be praying. Let's go to the Lord.